So, as we were singing that hymn, and it spoke of the forest glades, and I was in a forest glade recently, at bottom of our garden. We've got this sort of sloping area that looks down over the conservation ground, and I on a nice dry day, and of course we have had some pretty wet ones recently, but on a nice dry day, it's a joy to be able to go down there. Yes, at about 5:30 in the morning, so quite early, 5:30. And as the sun has been shining, and I've been sat on the sort of wall, I can just look down across this area, and it's peaceful. And I've got my Bible, and I've been praying, and I've been able to look at the birds coming along. And this last week, something even more interesting happened. So I was sat on the edge, looking over this little forest glade, and I see a rabbit come hopping in from the other part of the conservation area. It's quite happy. It's just minding its own business, eating some grass. And I'm just thinking, wow, what a peaceful sight. I'm sure the rabbit was pleased it wasn't the Van Brink family that were sat on the side watching this particular incident. And then suddenly, out of the corner of my right eye, I see a movement to the right-hand side. And I see this beautiful fox coming, and he's tiptoeing into the little glade, and it's amazing how he put his feet down. I assume it's a he, I don't know. And it was like he was on tiptoe, this big bushy tail with a little white tip on the back. And he's just pointed, and he's got his eye on that rabbit. All right? And it was incredible to see it. And I'm thinking to myself, what do? Do I keep quiet? Okay. And I sort of thought, well, in this case, I'll just wait and see what happens. And it was absolutely beautiful. The fox was bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and he had breakfast on his mind, okay? And he kept going, and he got close, and suddenly the rabbit looks up and sees the fox and runs to the other side of the glade and disappears. The fox runs as fast as he can, and they both disappear into the woods and the undergrowth on the other side. And, you know, as I thought of that, I believe the Lord spoke clearly to me and reminded me of the scriptures which speak so often of the fact that we need to be careful because there is an enemy who is out to get us. We're told in the scriptures too that sometimes that wolf can be dressed as a lamb, as a sheep. And they're hard to work out the difference. Who is this person? And we need discernment, and we need to be understanding. And for our children here this morning, I want you to think of this picture, because as you're growing up in this world, and my friend Aaron, Mahilain, spoke to me this morning about all the rules and laws that are being enacted in this country, which are slowly but surely tightening the noose concerning our freedom to read this book together and to meet together. And to be able to listen to messages and to be able to encourage each other as we meet together in churches. Slowly but surely, things are changing. Perhaps we can't believe all that's happening at the moment. And so our young people here this morning, I want you to remember that we have to be careful. We have to look to God all the time to give us the strength for the discernment that we need. And for families here as well, that scene was a reminder, because we have to be aware of what is going on around us. So that's the story of the fox. And as I say, remember it. And I'm sure if it had been down in the Van Brinks family, it would have been carnage, the fox as well, perhaps. A couple of howitzers aimed at it. But remember, that's the picture. That's the story that we have. And there we are. When you become a parent, life changes completely. Now, if we've got any young married couples here this morning, or any young couples that are getting married, and I happen to know that we do have a few in this category, I'm going to remind you that life changes when God blesses us and brings children into our family. Now, Chris and Jacqueline have already got a number of children that you can shake a stick at. And they've now got another one. So there's number five that has come along. And there, perhaps you could describe as old hands at this particular routine. But children do change our lives very much. Perhaps some of our younger people here have been babysitters in the past. Maybe you're a big sister and you look after your younger siblings, perhaps when mum and dad want to go and have a nice meal out or do something special. Perhaps you're a fabulous auntie. And you're the fun auntie of the family, and all the children in that family love it when you come round because you're someone that they've been able to grow and to appreciate. But you know what, as that fun auntie, what can you do? You can go home, close the door, and not worry about all those children that your brother or your sister has had in their family. Then these are roles that you can do. You can have a time of enjoyment and fun. But at the end of the day, you can say goodbye. And you can go and put your feet up, have a long hot bath and relax and enjoy it. However, that family that you've left, it's not quite the same for them. Because if it's like our family, at 3 o'clock in the morning, a little girl comes in and starts, for no apparent reason, crying. Or a little baby decides to wake up, again for no apparent reason, and likes to wake you up. For no apparent good reason. Parents, of course, can't go home or leave their children because that's the role, that's the task that God has given to us. And when morning comes, it's a repeat of the day before. It can be exciting, it can be challenging, but as we read the scriptures there, children are a gift from God and we thank them. Now, it might be that there are some people here perhaps have not been able to have a family, and I don't want anybody to feel left out in the talk that we're going to be looking at this morning. I also would say that there may be some folks here this morning, maybe life has not gone as you planned, and things are not easy, and perhaps you're a single parent family. Again, it's great to welcome you here, and I want you to feel part of the family that we have as a fellowship here at Norwich Baptist Church. And the subject that we're going to talk about briefly is, what does God expect from us as parents? And we could add to that as grandparents, and we could add to that as parents from within this family, this church this morning, because I believe that a family like this church has a responsibility for all of the children within us. So that, I hope, sets the scene, and I hope it's what you will appreciate and understand as we're talking this morning, and that nobody should feel left out in any way this morning at all. Before you had children or even thought about having children, you probably did not spend a whole lot of time looking at the Bible through parents' eyes, or a lens, if you like, with the word parent written above it. Of course, the Bible has a great deal to say about parenting, particularly when you think of one of the greatest relationships that is spoken of in the scriptures, is that we have a heavenly Father who loves us. He loves his Son, the Lord Jesus. And as we begin to see that relationship, we discover that it is right and proper that we understand that the family relationship is an important one for us. It is about our relationship with our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Of course, who is also referred in the scriptures to as our brother, our elder brother. It's about family. It's about the church family. Or it should be. Now, this is more easily understood perhaps in terms of physical relationships. And our Lord Jesus explained the spiritual realities to Nicodemus, if we remember back in John chapter 3. And he looked at Nicodemus and he said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. So you can see that already he's talking and he's using the analogy of family. Now, obviously, people at that time in the Middle East, the whole family would have known about babies being born. You couldn't just pop off to the hospital in nice clinical surroundings and then the father is handed wrapped in a blanket, his son or daughter. Things would have been different. It wasn't as easy. And so everybody would have known exactly about new birth. And so when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he used an example that Nicodemus would have understood. And Nicodemus ends up by saying, you mean I have to be born from my mother's womb a second time? No, of course not. But spiritually speaking, he had to be born again. And he used this example, this term, because everybody understood it. When two babies have shared the same womb or the same father, they are of the same family. They carry similar DNA. They inherit traits. We can look at a child sometimes and we can work out who the parents are just by studying that child for a few moments. Sometimes it's embarrassing for the parents when we do that. But that's the reality. That's the shared traits that we have. We have a right to claim our parentage. When a human being is born into the family of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God becomes our father, we discover that there are certain family traits that are passed down to us. Now, if you have your Bible and you'd like to turn, we'll just look at a few of these because it's important that we relate to the scriptures. And the first one is Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. We could look at Galatians 4 as well, 4 to 6. You see, this happens through an act of the Holy Spirit who moves into our spirits, into our life, and begins to change us and to make us to be like Jesus. God is also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we share in that relationship as adopted children. Jesus, our brother, purchased with his blood the right for us to call his Father our Father. Have you ever thought about that for a moment? What a privilege. Through Jesus, he has purchased us so that we can call his Father our Father. And he's not ashamed to call us brothers, because his righteousness, and we use an interesting word here in the Bible, is imputed to us. That means it is given to us. It becomes part of us. And what does it do? It is making us blameless, just as he is blameless. Now, perhaps there are some here this morning who became parents before they became believers, before they had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're wondering how this new faith should impact your role as a parent. And perhaps there are some here this morning, as I mentioned at the beginning, you've made a terrible start to your life. Things haven't gone as you had hoped and as you had perhaps even planned. Well, I want us to remember that none of us are perfect. And when it comes to raising children, we're not perfect. But we do have an example within the scriptures. That as we look at that example and as we hear and read of that example, we are able to understand that there is a biblical pattern that is laid down for us in the raising of our children. So I was about 14 years old. And it's one of those situations where they need somebody to, so shows me age a little bit here. Does anybody know what a 16mm projector is? Okay, at this point you can put your hands up to make me feel a tiny bit better. All right. Now, a 16mm projector was a fascinating piece of equipment. It had a big roll of film this end, and it would feed through behind a bulb, or in front of the bulb rather, and then go on to the reel on this end. And I was asked if I could operate this 16mm projector, because at that time I knew a little bit about sort of practical things. Modern technology, that's an entirely different matter. How to operate a smartphone, please help. So I'm up in the balcony of this big church. I had a relationship with this 16mm projector. And for some reason, I seemed to be able to operate it quite well. And it would project down across the church, a church that sat 1,000+ people, to a screen at the front. And it was a series by Focus on the Family with James Dobson at that time. And people were invited to come along and to see these films. And then there was a discussion afterwards. And so I was upstairs in the balcony all by myself with this projector. And I tell you, TLC was the name of the game with it, because occasionally it would jump a cog or whatever it was. And you had to just sort of feed it all back in and keep the thing running and so on. Sometimes it would overheat, all sorts of things. And my mum was on the panel for the discussion time afterwards with the pastor of the church and a few other people. There I am up in the balcony, and then the pastor says, "So Helen, how would you react if your son let you down really badly in his future life? If he did things which you were offended with and were offensive to God and so on?" And she looked at the pastor and she said, "I'd love him as I have always loved him." Now, to me, it was a very moving experience, because my mum said she'd love me regardless. And so, parents here this morning, you will find that your children will on occasions let you down. Sometimes they may let you down really badly, and for some reason you're really struggling with what they've done. Maybe they've married, perhaps the person you graciously encouraged them not to, because you knew that that person wasn't saved. And then things have gone bad and a divorce has taken place and a marriage is broken. Maybe something like that. But you still have the responsibility to love your children, because they've been given to you by God and you love them regardless of what they have done. And so, friends, this morning, sometimes it's very easy for pastors to stand up at the front of the church and give you all the perfect things that you should do to bring up your children, so they don't do anything that will embarrass you in front of the neighbours or in front of the other people at the church. So they come out as perfectly rounded people who do everything right. And maybe you're sat here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, "I did everything that the pastor told me to do, and yet my son or my daughter has got involved in drugs. They're involved in alcohol, sex, and maybe a whole range of other things that you know about. You don't want anyone else to know about. But God knows. And you still love them. Love them. And continue to love them." Perhaps there are some here this morning who feel that they've made a terrible start, and that all the problems are your fault. You regret the past. "If only I could turn the clock back." Well, I want to encourage you, because God chooses to not remember the past. He's only concerned about you. He's concerned about your future. But he chooses to let the past be the past. And I think that Christians are the only people in the entire world that can see the past changed. It's a mystery. It's one of those mysteries that I can't explain all the details to you. But somehow God is able to take the past, transform it, and change the future. Because he's the God of the impossible. He's the God of miracles. And he can change it. And he can deal with it. As we share with Chris and Jacqueline this morning, because this message is really meant for them. I can't see them at the moment, but I hope they're here somewhere. And so this message is really for you chaps, okay? And everyone else is allowed to listen in as well. But we're going to briefly look at what the Bible says about the role and responsibilities of parents. And I'm sure we think to ourselves, well, we know all of these. You know, I mean, some of us are grandparents and great-grandparents, maybe a great-great-grandparent here. I don't know. And you've heard it all your life. But I want us to remember that sometimes the verses that are really applicable to us, so keep this in mind regarding our parenting of our children and bringing up our children, are not always obvious. Just because a verse doesn't say, "Mum and Dad, listen," doesn't mean that verse is not for you. Doesn't mean that God isn't speaking to you. You see, the thing is that the scriptures must always be taken in their entirety. We do not chop and change and cut out the bits that we feel happy with. And perhaps have that big black marker that we've spoken of and redact the document, redact the scriptures. I'm warning us, and I'm saying this in preparation, there will come a time when here in Canada, and we're seeing the legal basis being put together where they will want to redact our Bible, our scriptures. And they will want to put a big black pen through verses which are precious to us but are deemed to be offensive to other people. That change is coming. Nobody should be surprised here. And we need to pray for our children as we have never prayed for them before, because the world and the country that they're growing in is changing daily, if not hourly, to what we have to cope with. So just because the scripture doesn't perhaps have the words, "Mum and Dad, listen," it doesn't mean that those verses don't apply to us. Because as parents, we take on a myriad number of roles. As grandparents, we take on a myriad number of roles and responsibilities as well. As members within our fellowship, this is not a spectator sport that you attend on a Sunday morning. We don't come in and say, "Well, I hope the pastor's got something encouraging to say for me today." What we come to do is to say, how can I receive blessing? How can I be a blessing to other people? How can I encourage the person sat next to us? Perhaps there's a young guy that you've never spoken to before. He's 12 years old and you need to talk to him and to encourage him. So remember, it's not a spectator sport that we are part of. As parents, we take on roles like leaders in our households, leaders in our families. We become teachers to our children. We become counselors to our children. We become mentors to our children. We become an example to our children. We become an example to our children. Sorry, did I repeat that twice? We become an example to our children. I said it again. And I could keep on saying to it, do we not understand the importance of the fact that our children look at us and what they see of the Christian life is what they see in us? What they hear of the Lord Jesus, the first thing they hear is what we say. It's what we do. It's how we live our lives. And for some strange reason, there are many Christian, so-called Christian families, parents, who seem to think that it's the responsibility of the pastor or the Sunday school teacher to talk to their children. It's the person who leads Trailblazers on a Wednesday evening at 6:30. I'll leave it to them. They can talk to our children. They can tell them that Jesus loves them. They can live a good life. They can live how they should live as Christians. But we are to be an example. We are to be an example of Jesus in the lives of our children. When scripture speaks a word to teachers and to leaders, or even just to all people, it applies to your parenting role too. for example, when Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, that includes your children. It includes your adult children. It includes the baby David in his grandmother's arms. And it includes each other. Because when you're home and you talk about someone else in the church in a derogatory fashion, your children are listening, they're hearing, and they're learning. Okay, we say children are sponges. They are. You only have to say it once and they've got it. For me, dozens of times, and then I forget Sarah's name. Where's Sarah? Oh, Anna. Do you see the importance of what we're looking at here? Now, before we look at the scriptures, we need to recognize and know that there are many influences on culture around us. We've alluded to some of them this morning. And we must never forget this. Okay? We are growing up, our children are growing up in a culture. And if you're not speaking to them, somebody else is. And if you're not speaking to them, somebody else will speak to them about things that you would be terribly upset to hear about. But we live in a society and in a culture. Fathers, I say this specifically, do not think for one moment that your 12, 13, 14-year-old son is not engaging in watching pornography one way or another. It is so easy for children nowadays, and I would suggest even daughters, because our society has changed. Everything is being changed so that the influence of the world into the life of our families, into our Christian families, into the families here, and this church is blessed to have so many of them, but Satan is doing his utmost, his level best to influence our children and ourselves. And sadly, we don't seem concerned as we should be. Our culture is also interfering with the way that we raise our children. Because, and this is staggering, it thinks it knows best. But that's the way that we're being taught and being told. Society knows best. People with degrees in sociology and all those other long words. They know best as to how we should be bringing up our children and our families. And the thought that God knows best is absolute anathema to them. Because they don't even believe God exists. They have no concept that we are made in the image of God. But society thinks it knows best. If your child's teacher has the slightest concern about your child, it seems that the first port of call is not to talk to the parents, but to go off and talk to some social worker about little Johnny. As if that's the way to do things, and the concern that they have could be that your child talks about a God who loves them and cares for them. When our children were at Emily Stowe, and on the first evening that we were invited in, and on the wall there was a little thing that they'd all written about themselves, and we looked at all the different children, and then we came to our little girl, Isabella. And do you know what her statement started off with? I love Jesus. And so in that classroom, there was a witness and a testimony. But she was the only one. And the teacher, when we spoke to her, you know, there was that sense of, what are you teaching her? The first port of call so often is social services, and parents are sidelined, marginalized. So what is the role of the Christian parent? Well, the world tells us that our role is defined by our culture and the way that society wants to go. But for us, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our parenting has to be based upon the Word of God. That's it. And it is God's Word that enables us to understand our children in a way that the world cannot understand, because the Scriptures tell us that our children are loved by God, they are made in God's image, that they are a gift to us. And from the Scriptures, we soon see that the biblical role of parents is to be the very best steward a child of God could ever have. Parents have the responsibility to care for the spiritual, emotional, physical well-being of their children. But the most important biblical duty of a parent is to teach their child about Jesus in word and in action. To show and to reveal the Word of God in the way that we read it and the way that we live it. Now, I've said that maybe some people might feel concerned about that word steward that has been used there. And you might say, well, I'm a parent. And yes, you are. However, the description given to a steward in Scripture is very powerful. And God's Word reveals to us in the Bible and helps us to understand who we are, who God is, and the relationship between God and humanity. Eternal and often uncomfortable truths are revealed about our nature, about our sin, about our souls, about our history. In knowing and teaching God's Word to your children, you can best lead them by knowledge and example. And as parents, I've got three, and it'll have to be quick, biblical truths that we need to know and to understand. And the first one may come as a bit of a shock to some of us, but it's simply this. Whilst our children are given to us as gifts, they belong to God. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine." And then we turn to Psalm 24 and verse 1, and we read these words. "The earth and everything in it, the world and all its inhabitants belong to the Lord." That means that we have a responsibility to respond to God's love to us, to respond to His voice calling to us. This truth is such a vital one to hold on to. And it is in utter contrast to the way that the world thinks and the way that the world operates. I belong to myself, the world says. It's mine, the world says. Everything I want to have, says the world. And children are encouraged to be selfish and to be greedy. And we too believe it's owed to us. It's what I want. And it's very easy to start to believe that sometimes we could understand that we own our children in this way. And legally in many countries, I think including in some ways Canada, there is still this understanding that children are almost a property of a family. Parents are deemed to be responsible for the actions of their children, which of course is right and proper. But we should not let this worldly view affect our understanding that our children belong to God. Your children are God's. You, as parents, are their stewards. The Bible has a great deal to say about stewardship. The second biblical truth is that raising children is a deeply emotional experience. And so often it seems that the world can be cold in its approach to our children. Proverbs 10 verse 1 says, "A wise son makes his father glad." So if there's any wise sons here, make your dad glad. Because the verse goes on and says, "But a foolish son brings grief to his mother." When you become a parent, you suddenly find that you have emotions and feelings that you never knew you had before. You may not have considered how deeply your heart would become entwined with your child. Just the sight of one of your children beginning to tear up or to become upset can immediately bring that emotion to you because you love them. Watching the first time that that newborn baby, and I understand David has done this, he smiles. And for Joe and I with Eloise, it was tremendous that first time. Suddenly this huge smile appears on her face, and the emotion that you have is exciting, and it's tremendously wonderful to be able to see that. It brings instant delight. And there's this idea out there that we need to be cold, unmoved by our children. It's wrong both for us and our children. Our Father in heaven demonstrates a variety of great emotions towards us. Jesus wept. And the verse above in Proverbs validates that parenting is a deeply emotional issue. Emotional honesty can feel scary sometimes, but it's healthy and it's God-honoring. And the emotion that is given to us has been given to us by God. And the third biblical truth, parenting means letting go. Therefore, back in Genesis 2:24, therefore a man will leave his father and his mother and will be joined with his wife, and they will be one flesh. How soon should we let our children go? How much freedom do we give them? And of course, it's hard to answer that question. It depends on the child in many cases. Mothers will notice that their sons require a lot more looking after than daughters often do, even when they're married. One thing's for sure, your job description as a parent changes about as often as you figure out what your job description is. It's hard to let go sometimes, but reminding yourself that your children actually belong to God and not you is a help. God has designed young adults to develop independence, which, if we're honest, can lead to some annoying behaviors. I don't think it's a mistake. It's God's way of helping us to let go. We're stewards. But just because we don't own our children doesn't mean that we don't have responsibility for their well-being. As a steward, it's your job to care for something or someone that you don't own. It's your primary responsibility as a parent to be a good steward of your children. And then you need to treat the position with the respect and the reverence that is due. God has high standards for stewards, and he will hold us accountable. Now, if your primary responsibility as a parent is to be a good steward of your children, then you need to treat that position with that respect. But what does God expect from parents? Well, there are three main areas of responsibility, and we'll quickly go through these for parents and the Bible verse to come along with those and to remind us. Goes back to that verse that we read in Ezekiel. As parents, you have the responsibility to tend to your children's spiritual growth and their learning. We are God's witnesses to our children. We are our children's first witness to the gospel. Sharing Jesus and the love of the Lord Jesus is our most important duty. And as I've said, too many Christian parents fail with that most basic of responsibilities that God has given to us. A camp counselor talks to a little boy and he says, "Johnny, what's the problem?" And Johnny says, "You say that I should love Jesus, but my father doesn't love Jesus. He says he does, but he doesn't." And that little boy is basing so much of his relationship, beginning of that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, in the way that his father treats his mother, in the way his father treats him, in the way his father treats the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Yes, he says he's a Christian, but he doesn't behave as though he is. Jane knows that she is not important to her mother, because her mother has more important things to do than spending time with her and encouraging her. And Jane feels lonely because her mother's too busy doing other things. She's isolated. Ephesians 6:4, nurture them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The way we live and the example we set is the most important part of our parenting. If we say we are saved, but we do not live as though we belong to Jesus, do you think your children are not taking notice? So our greatest responsibility to our children is spiritual. This means having and living a real and vibrant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. It means our faith and our relationship with God and our Savior is clear for our children to see. It's not something that we put on a Sunday morning when we go to church. It's something that our children see in us every single day from the moment they wake up to the moment they go to bed at the end of the day. It means praying with our children. It means reading the scriptures with our children. It means bringing your children to church and being involved in church and being seen to be involved in the church family. It means living and interacting with your children in such a way that you show them your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Don't expect them to fill in the gaps, because if they have been left a gap, the world will fill that gap in with something that will take their heart and mind away from seeing the Lord Jesus, away from seeing a Heavenly Father who loved them so much that he sent his Son to die for them. Now, the section of scripture that we referred to from Ezekiel may at first glance seem strange in some ways this morning, and we haven't got time to read the whole chapter, but I would encourage you to go away and to read chapter 18 of Ezekiel. Verse 4 is the important one that we have looked at this morning. However, the rest of the chapter is talking about the fact that we cannot blame other people for the failings in our lives as Christians. We have to take responsibility ourselves. We have the responsibility. We can't blame other people. We can't even blame the way we were brought up. You know, my father, well, you should have seen, he never loved the Lord. But that's no excuse for us. We need to understand that we have responsibility. Now, God knew what his people were saying, as you read the beginning part of chapter 18 of Ezekiel. It talks about a popular proverb. Of course, they were ignoring the inspired word of God, and they were basing their teaching on the things that the world was throwing at them. So you can already see an example in scripture of what I've been trying to say to you. And they were taking a proverb from the world which said this: the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Okay? That's not God's word. In other words, our fathers have sinned and we, their children, are being punished for it. Their philosophy was a kind of irresponsible fatalism. No matter what we do, they argued, we still have to suffer because of what the older generation did. But Ezekiel refutes the proverb by imagining a situation involving three men in a family, people with whom his listeners certainly could identify with. And he began with a righteous father, verses 5 to 9. A hypothetical Jew who kept God's law and therefore was just and would not die because of sin, verses 4 and 9. Death is frequently, incidentally, mentioned in this chapter, in fact, many times. And it refers to physical death and not necessarily eternal punishment. Although any Jew who didn't exercise saving faith in the Lord Jesus would not be accepted by him. Whether people live under the old covenant or the new covenant, before or since the cross, the way of salvation is the same. It is faith in the Lord that is evidenced by a new life of obedience. Let's turn very quickly to Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter that we have to remember, and read verse 6 and just a couple of other verses to make sure that we fully understood this. Verse 6, Hebrews 11 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." And then verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household." Now this righteous father had an unrighteous son, verses 10 to 13, about whom Ezekiel had absolutely nothing good to say about him at all. In fact, Ezekiel listed 10 offences against God's law, and 3 of them were capital crimes: murder, idolatry, and adultery. And the verdict given is clear: he shall surely die. And then we have the third character in this drama. And the third character is a righteous grandson. How strange that the godly man in verses 5 to 9 should raise an ungodly son who himself had a godly son. The grandson followed the righteous example of the grandfather. If there are any grandfathers here this morning, your responsibility has not stopped to your children and to your children. The ways of the Lord are sometimes strange, but we praise him. 12 godly character traits are mentioned about this third man, and the point is that the third man, the grandson, resisted the bad influences in the home and obeyed the Lord in spite of his father's bad example. Ezekiel was giving the Jewish nation a message of hope. If they would truly repent and turn to the Lord, he would work on their behalf as he promised. 1 Kings 8:46, Jeremiah 29:10-14. However, if they persisted in their sinning, the Lord would continue to deal with them as rebellious children. God has no delight in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 18:23 and 32. 1 Timothy 2:4. 2 Peter 3:9. But he isn't obligated to invade their minds and hearts and force them to obey him. In Ezekiel 18:24, Ezekiel isn't dealing with what theologians call the eternal security of the believer, because the issue is physical life or death, as stated in God's covenant, Deuteronomy 30:15-20. The righteous man who adopted a sinful lifestyle in defiance of God's law would suffer for that decision. It wasn't possible for the Jews to accumulate points, and there are people today that I meet who have this same concept in mind. They couldn't accumulate points of doing good things for God, and then when they perhaps did something wrong, they would lose a few of these points when they sinned. That's not the way it works. But there are many people today who think that that's the way that God works. People have the idea that God measures our good works against our bad works and deals with us according to whichever is the greater. Where's the balance going to be when the time comes? It's not like that. It's not like that. But from Adam to the end of time, people are saved only by faith in what God reveals to them. And their faith is demonstrated in a consistently godly life. Fathers and grandfathers, we have a responsibility, just like mothers and grandmothers, to live lives that are godly and show our standing with the Lord. You have a responsibility, yes, to care for your children. We hurry through now in these last couple of points. To care for our children, for our children's emotional well-being. Their emotions matter. And here's an added benefit. Children who feel good act good. If you encourage them in the Lord, they are encouraged in their life. And life for them is so much easier and so much more straightforward. Fathers, don't provoke your children so they won't be discouraged, Colossians 3:21. You fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Brothers, even if a man is caught in some fault, you who are spiritual must restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourselves so that you also are not tempted, Galatians 6 and verse 1. Of course, we have responsibilities physically. We're responsible to provide for our children's needs. And fathers and mothers, we will do the very best we can as God gives us the ability to do so. It means providing food and water and shelter and clothing and much more. Sometimes at our own expense. Sometimes we have to recognize that we will go without for the sake of our children. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone doesn't provide for his own family and especially his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And on that note, I want to close this morning. What's the inheritance that you're going to leave? Your children. Are you trying to accumulate as much wealth as you can so that you can leave them a house to divide between them, land to divide between them, a big bank account to split between them? Or is the inheritance you're going to leave one where they will be able to look back and say, my dad, my mother loved the Lord, and the inheritance I have comes from the way that they taught me, the way that they encouraged me? What are you going to think as you stand around the grave and you see the casket in the ground? What are you going to think about your parent that's lying, the body lying in that casket? Will your mind be taken back to the fact that that parent loved the Lord and loved you, spoke always of the things of God and what God had done for them, and lived a life that said, look at Jesus. Look at the Saviour. What's the inheritance that you will leave? What's the inheritance you will leave? I pray with all my heart that it will be that they will look and say, thank you to God for the parents that they had who loved the Lord and sacrificially gave that they too were given every opportunity to hear the gospel. The word of God was read. And as God spoke through his word, you came to faith in Jesus. Amen.